We're going to be all over Ephesians, but our primary text is going to be Ephesians 4, but I don't need you to turn there yet. I want to pray, and I want to jump into this, and we're going to go rapidly. Lord, we just come before you this morning. We would ask, God, that as I stand here, Lord, that it is not me, that you would empty me of any selfishness so that I would be used by you. Lord, I would pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us be rooted in you. Oh, Lord, guide us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I wanted to show you something real quick. I want you to understand, how many of you guys are in school? Okay, raise your hand if you're in school. I mean, if you're in, okay, listen, here's the reality. Most of us, school, that was a long time ago. But I felt like I was in school because I went from this, you know, that's to this. I hope it works. But the reason I brought this up here is when I was putting my notes together from my artwork, I left something out, and it was so important. I want you to imagine something. I want you to imagine there's a game show. Now, I'm not a TV guy at all. We have a television. Periodically, we watch shows. But that is not really part of our lives. But there is a game show. I don't even know what it's called, but... And I don't even know if it's still on, but they would take a ball, and it would drop from the top, and it would, you know, hit these pegs. What's it called?
The wall.
The wall. Okay, so, and it was this game of chance, right? And you remember those, I don't even remember what they're called, but those old machines, that, not the pinball that we played, but the little Chinese pachinko machine, right? You'd shoot the little, you'd have that little spring lever, you'd shoot the ball up, and then ding, 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 right? All a game of chance, really. I want to use that as an illustration, except I want to take out all of the pegs, all the pegs, with the exception of one. So imagine having a ball that is dropped onto a peg, and it's going to go one way or the other, right? It has to. Physics would suggest that it has to go to one side or the other. When I was doing that, I that's what I drew, right? I just drew that it's like this ball, and we have this thing that you're like, well, what does that have to do with anything? But the point is that as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, we've been redeemed, we've been saved, we've been rescued, we've been delivered for purpose. Dan at the men's retreat said something brilliant. So Pam, just note that. He did say something brilliant. He talked about justification. You know, salvation through justification, what we experience at the point of salvation. And then he referenced this idea of glorification, what's going to happen in the future, right? So we're justified in the beginning, and in the end we're going to be glorified, but there's this big space in the middle, sanctified. The process of sanctification. And so that's really kind of what we're going to reference a little bit today from this perspective. The ball that's going to be dropped onto the one peg. The Christian life is not that way. All right? It is not that way. And yet, unfortunately, we live it as if it were that way. We kind of treat it as a game of chance. All right? But here's the reality. There's an old man and there's a new man, and we're going to talk about that today. And it's not, let's drop the ball and see what side it goes on today. And yet, I think we live our lives that way. That's not what God's asking us. Let's open up the book of Ephesians. I'm going to start right in Ephesians 1. I'm just going to bring up some key verses. I do not need you to stand yet. I am going to read a passage a little bit later. We'd be more than appropriate to stand in that. But I'm going to point some things out. Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. So I'm going to do a quick run-through on Ephesians. I'm going to pull some key verses out. I just want you to grasp these verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them. We're just going to call them out. Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. All right, so we get right there in the very beginning. We get the identification of the author, Paul, and he's writing to the saints, the believers, the followers of Jesus. The emphasis of this book is to the believers in Ephesus. Not the pagan, but the believers. That's important because when we get to Ephesians 4, verse 27, that verse says, "And do not give the devil an opportunity." So Paul is exhorting believers to not give the devil an opportunity. He's not exhorting unbelievers to do that. He's exhorting believers to not give the devil an opportunity. So let's look at a few more of these key verses. I just want to substantiate the fact that this is written to believers and there's great value in these verses. Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. Key verse, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. There's a great truth there. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And he predestined us to adoption as sons. By the way, the word sons is used in this context to represent men and women. So without adding to Scripture, sons and daughters, it doesn't just apply to men. Ephesians 1 verse 9 says this, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. That's a truth given to believers. Verse 11, same chapter says, also we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined according to his purpose who works all things after the counsel of his will. That's a truth that believers need to cling to. He says in verse 13 and 14, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's a glorious truth that believers can cling to. Other key verses. Let's turn to Ephesians 2. Verses 1 and 2, it says this, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It goes on there, but the point is, Paul in this letter is making it clear that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Written to believers. The passage that we always quote, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, I always add verse 10. I think it's important. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Let me say that again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. That's a powerful truth that we as believers can celebrate in. Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19 reads this: "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God." What a declaration. This is what we have as believers. Paul's writing and encouraging the believers. It goes on. We can just hit a few more verses. If we continue on, verse 20 and 21. "Now to him," this is a passage we know very well. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus in all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What a way to finish a chapter. We could continue on if you looked at Ephesians 5:1. Again, I just want to point out the power of these verses to believers. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." Verse 22, wives. This is just biblical truth, key verses that we could pull out, written to the believer. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." We could go on. I just want to emphasize some direction given to wives. Directions given to husbands in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." Ephesians 6:1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Ephesians 6:4 says this: "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Excuse me. Ephesians 6:10 through 13 says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." And then something that I thought was profound. Was the last two verses of this book. It says in Ephesians 6:23 and 24, it says, "Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ." And then this phrase that hit me: "With incorruptible love." Instructions to believers. We have this gift of incorruptible love. This is how we're to conduct ourselves. And by the way, that is not just with other believers. You know, the exhortation for us is to live in a manner that would bring glory and honor to Christ. And you will speak volumes if you live your life with an incorruptible love to the non-believer that does things to bring harm to you. In fact, that's what Jesus did, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't deserve it. I skipped over this main passage. So we're gonna read Ephesians 4, and we're going to read verses 17. This is going to be a little bit of a lengthy passage here, verses 17 through 32. If you want to stand as I read this, Now remember, written to believers. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You may be seated. I want us to wrestle through this for a moment. Verse 19, there's this comparison of the Gentiles, the non-believer, okay? And in verse 19 it says, and they, those Gentiles, those non-believers, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice. Okay, sensuality, we're dealing with some sexual things here. For the practice of every kind of impurity. Now, we could just end it right there, but I was fascinated with the reality that he added this phrase, with greediness. There's this craving, right? There's this, I want more. This is what the non-believer is pursuing. And in the context of any type of sexual gratification, you could see that even happening today. That's the non-believer, and we were called out of that. We, as believers, that is who we used to be, and yet we've been made different. I want to talk a little bit about that comparison. So let's go back to dropping that ball on the one peg, which is not how the Christian life is supposed to be. But we live that way sometimes. What we do is we drop the ball and we think, okay, today I'm going to live like the old man, because that's what happens. And maybe tomorrow I'll live like the new man if the odds are in my favor. That's how we play the game. That is not biblical. Turn to Romans. I gave the gentleman in the back enough verses to last us for a couple weeks. We'll take a break, get some food and water, I'm sure. Romans 1, verse 18 starts with this. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. That's humanity. Verse 22 picks it up even further. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of the birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. And then it goes on to say this. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged a truth, or the truth of God, for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then it goes on to say this. It says, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Woe to people in that camp. That is the old man. That's who we were. And remember, let me just go back to this real quick. Remember, as we read in Ephesians, verse 31 of chapter 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let me clarify that. Believer, you who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you, follower of Christ, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Believer, put those things aside. We just read that this is what marks the old man. And Paul is saying to the believers in Ephesus, and by the way, he is saying it to us as well. Put these things away. That's scary. He's telling the believer, I see this in you. Put it away. Stop. This isn't you. This isn't what the blood of Jesus Christ did. He didn't save you so that you could continue in this line of living. He saved you so that you would be used by Him. And beloved, we have to be reminded that we are capable of sin, but we are exhorted to lay it aside, put it away, don't pick it up. That's the old man. To refresh us with a verse back in Ephesians 2, verse 1 and following, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among them who we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's who we were. That's the old person. And by the way, let's think this through for a minute. When Jesus came and died and he did all of that stuff that we celebrate, the perfect life, the sinless life, obediently going to the cross, being tormented and ridiculed and slandered and spit upon and beat and tortured, and pierced in the side, and bleeding out every part of him and breathing his last breath, when he went through this heinous crucifixion, it was to rescue you and me from that life. And then Paul says, so don't pick it up, believer, because you are. You're picking it up. Beloved, we're picking it up. I'm picking it up. Oh, if I could live my life the way Jesus would want me to live, this world would be different. And by the way, if you could see what's out there, if you could see that spiritual battle, the powers, the principalities, the rulers of darkness, if you could see that, you would fall flat on your face and you would say, help me, Jesus. I'm terrified. Not because I don't have an answer, but oh, I didn't know it was that bad. But God rescued us from that. That's the old. Romans 6:20 says this, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. In other words, you were a slave to sin. By the way, don't expect non-believers to live a righteous life. That verse right there says, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. If someone that's not a believer does something wrong to you or to somebody else, it's okay that it bothers you, but that's what you should expect. You should actually be blown away when they do something right, because that's contrary to their nature. First Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. By the way, this too is written to believers. All right? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because that's the old man that's a vessel of wrath, that's destined to go to hell, of which we all, every one of us, were in that camp. Every single one of us were in the old man camp. And my prayer is that you're not in that camp anymore. My prayer is that you're new. If you're new, stop picking that stuff up. You too, Mom. I'll hear about it later. That's why I didn't say Michelle. Lunch will be interesting. Let's look a little bit at the new for a minute. Back to Ephesians 4, verse 14. Just to talk about some of the newness here. Verse 14, Ephesians 4. As a result, you are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Because that's not what the new man does. Be secure. Be anchored to the truth. Galatians 6:15 says this, for neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision for that fact. It says this, it says, but a new creation. I want you to see the difference here. There's the old and there's the new. Psalm 51, verse 10 says this, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." Let me revisit that. Create in me. No. Lord God Almighty, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Because you know what? I can't do it on my own. Create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Now listen to this. In Ezekiel 11, verse 19 says this. This is exciting. I love when you look at the Old Testament, you can see some of this excitement come out in God's words. It says this, "And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. And I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh." If you have been made new, you don't have the heart of stone in you anymore. Not because you did anything with that heart of stone, by the way. It's because Jesus redeemed you and he removed the heart of stone and gave you a heart of flesh. It's what it is. It's masterful surgery. It's perfected surgery. When my son had his heart surgeries, we have to go back and make sure everything's working right. And this is what they tell you. There's going to be some leaks. It's kind of weird when you think about the heart leaking. But in other words, there's going to be imperfections in what we try to do. We're going to do our best. Not so with Jesus. Jesus being that masterful surgeon that has extracted that heart of stone. And by the way, I don't think this was intended, but let's just be real here. Heart of stone, if you're going to swim with a heart of stone, you're going to drown, right? You're going to pull you down. But that heart of stone, by the words of Ezekiel, that heart of stone, God took from them and put a new heart of flesh in them. Listen to this in Ezekiel 18. It says this in verse 31, "Cast away from all from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" In other words, there's the old. Don't cling to that. There's now this new. Cling to that. Ezekiel 36, verse 26 says this. Love this verse. "Moreover, I, God Almighty, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Romans 6:22 says this. Talking about new. "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Beloved, to be made new, first of all, isn't the work of our own. It's the work of Jesus Christ. But as he works in that mighty way, he has set us apart to enjoy eternal life. Romans 7, verse 6 says this, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound." Bound to the law, we are now dead to that, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. As Jesus rescues us, he gives us the Spirit. And that's who governs us now. But, let's be honest here, it isn't easy. If it was easy, Paul wouldn't have said to not give opportunity to the devil. He tells believers, he tells the saints in Ephesus, do not give the devil an opportunity. Let's revisit something back in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and following says this, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That's where we were. And if he saved us, we're now in a new place. Later on in that same chapter, verse 19, it says this, Ephesians 2, verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. By the way, I want us to be reminded that this isn't what we did. We didn't become part of God's family because of anything great we did. We became part of God's family because of the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the very fact that he predestined you. He called you before the foundation of the world. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that newness is 100% on him. But you have the exhortation to not keep picking up the old believer. Romans 6, verses 17 and 18 says this, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. That, by the way, is by the working of Jesus Christ alone. I want us to understand that we were rescued from a great place of despair and anguish and torture. And we were moved into a place that we could not obtain ourselves. It was the work of Jesus Christ. But in fairness, we have this thing called muscle memory. We want to pick up the old. And the challenge is to not do that. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. There, by the way, there's a lot more. I have a lot more verses listed that I know they didn't end up in the bulletin, but I can, if you want more verses to study, I can provide those. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and following. And I want you to hear this for a minute because this is the instruction that we should be taking upon ourselves. Remember, when Paul was writing to the Ephesians, the saints in Ephesus, he told them to don't give the devil an opportunity. Which means that they were doing that. So here in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. So he's using two examples. I don't run without some target of where I'm going. I'm fixed on the finish line. I don't box just swatting at the air. I have a target that I'm going to hit. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline, and this is the point, beloved, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. No, I'm not suggesting that you're going out there preaching, although you should be teaching what God has done in your life. But the idea here, the personal application, is that you discipline yourselves. It is not Dan's job to discipline you. It is not your, well, it is your parents' job to discipline you. But you have to take ownership, right? And seriously, young people, listen, listen, please hear me. Tune everything else out. Pay attention to me. I got young people here. I got young people here. I got really old people. I got young people here. Young people here. Hear this. Please. Please. It is not the faith of your parents. God is in the business of redeeming individuals. Now, here's the cool thing. If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, young people, if that's you, whoa, you're an equal with your parents in God's family. Now that comes with a catch, by the way. Live that way. Young people, don't give the devil an opportunity. Our world is saying, do this. And God is saying, follow me. I got to bring some closure here. Oh my goodness. Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Let me emphasize one word there. Daily. We are to follow Christ, and it's something we do each and every day. Romans 6, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, do not let sin, believer, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. We are not a slave to sin. In fact, when sin happens in our lives, it is entirely because we choose to sin. And that's the very thing that Paul is telling the believers in Ephesus and to us, is to don't do that. Don't choose to sin. You don't have to. Ephesians 4, verse 29 says this, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. This is important for me to say. That's why I wanted to bring this up. One of the things that I see in believers' lives, and I'm going to say this not in a proud way, okay, but this is less of an issue for me now than it was 20 years ago. Okay? It's still something I need to hold true to me, right? But believer, do not let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Let me say that again. Stop. Stop letting unwholesome words proceed out of your mouth. You know how that happens in church? Did you hear about so-and-so? I can't believe them. See what their kids did? Does that edify? And yet it's something we all find ourselves being tempted to do. In fact, let me just use that example. Let's just say, for instance, let's say that my son Josh is walking in a life of sin. Okay? Sorry, Josh. Let's just say that his life is marred with, let's say he's at the bars. Let's say he's conducting himself inappropriately with people in general. His life is a train wreck. And I've been pouring myself into Josh. Lord, what's going on? And you, wow, what's going on with the Darrows? See what Josh is doing? What's their problem? What'd they do? You know what I'd rather see? I'd rather see you come and say, how can I help you, brother? Oh, my heart grieves because the family's hurting. I don't want Josh to become the Darrow family to become part of the rumor mill, i.e. prayer list. Not that we don't pray, but we do it the right way. But if my son was struggling, what I would ask of you is you come to me and say, how can I help you, brother? How can I labor with you? That's what a new person does. That's what God's called us to do. All right, I'm going to just throw these out in bullet point. We're not even going to read them. We don't have time. I want you to just take this. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 2:14. I'll read that one. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Philippians 4:8-9. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Galatians 5:16-26, there's a lot to it. It starts and it says this, but I say walk by the Spirit. And it goes on. Second Peter 1:2-10. Read that when you have a chance. Ephesians 6:10 and following, the armor of God. Romans 12:1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And the last one I want to leave you with, that is a whole sermon in itself, Psalm 119:11. Beloved, this is what you must do. Psalm 119:11. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. If we are to lay aside the things that we used to do as believers, we're not going to do that if we're not communing with God and if we're not camping in His word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we know that you rescued us, you redeemed us, you brought us from this point of darkness. Lord, we were destined to be in hell, and you did a mighty work of which we all celebrate and know and appreciate and love and treasure and value. And yet we continue to pick up the things of our old life. And you are exhorting us to not do that. Father, would you help us use our time the right way? Would you help us to be anchored to the truth of your word? Would you help us to love others and to come alongside others? Would you help us to use words that build up and edify rather than tear down and destroy? Would you help us serve with unselfishness? Would you help us to love with a heart of flesh and not a heart of stone? Would you help us to be transformed? Set a mark for us to follow, Lord. Keep us on that path. And in doing so, Lord, may you be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen.